Thank you, Chet. Every time I walk in here and see that Jeff's not here, I think to myself, well, I hope they got a really powerful, inspirational speaker today in this place. As you can see, all the powerful, inspirational speakers were busy today. What you have is some guys on the missions committee just sharing from their heart. But do not be afraid. This is not a missions report, and it's not an appeal for funds. We're not going to ask you to give any more money than you've already given. This is simply us talking about something we're passionate about, as you've seen already from Drew's comments. And before I forget to say this, I want to just go ahead and throw it in. The missions committee is open. If you're interested or you feel a call to serve in the missions committee, with the missions committee, approach Lou Cullum or Jennifer Williams, who guide our committee, and they'd be glad to talk to you. I have a lot of wonderful things I wanted to say about them, but I can't read their handwriting here, so I'm just going to go ahead. Let me start with a parable. A parable called The Parable of the Life-Saving Station. It was written several years ago, but it's still powerful. If you would throw that first slide up. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a primitive little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. With no thought for themselves, they went out day and night, tirelessly searching for those who were lost. Some of those who were saved and others in the community wanted to become associated with the station and gave their time, money, and effort to support its work. New boats were bought, new crews trained, the little life-saving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so primitive and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those who were saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds. They put better furniture in the enlarged building. And now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. They decorated it beautifully because they used it as sort of a club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decorations, and there was a liturgical lifeboat in the room that they used for initiations. About this time, a large ship wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and the beautiful new club was in chaos. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside of the club where the victims of the shipwrecks could be cleaned up before they were coming inside. And at the next meeting, there was a split in the membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose. They pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station, but they were finally voted down, and they were told that if they wanted to save the lives of all the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could start their own life-saving station. And so they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that seacoast today, you will see a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. You know, the first century church was a primitive life-saving station. Those people were misunderstood, persecuted, poor for the most part, and yet they were so filled with the Spirit of God and with courage that they turned the world upside down. 300 years later, when the Roman Empire embraced Christianity as its official religion, the church gained power, prestige, property, political power, and historians tell us that just as that happened, it seemed to lose some of its spiritual power. Every church starts off with great dreams to be a life-saving station. We're going to shine like a light in the community. But every church experiences the same temptation to turn inward, become insular, think more about our own comfort than our calling to which God has called us. But I'll tell you, the way this story really convicts me the most is not thinking about movements or churches, it's thinking about myself. This parable kind of grabs me by the ears and forces me to look in the mirror and ask myself, so where am I in that story? Because when I was baptized, I was sold out for God. I was sure that I was going to dedicate my life to following Jesus wherever he led, doing whatever God called me to do, whatever the cost. And now as I look at myself and I'm really honest, I'm thinking more about paying bills and retirement and my own comfort than I am the lost, distressed people in the world. As we know, Jesus talked a lot about this. He said in Luke 10, we know the story, the teacher of the law. Go ahead, if you would, and go to the scripture. There's a scripture in Leviticus where Jesus quoted the, you know, this just shows, actually, I was pausing thinking about how lazy I am. I remind myself of my college friend who told one of my professors, says, I'm not afraid of hard work. I can lay down right beside it and go to sleep. Doesn't bother me at all. To show how lazy I am, I think I just recently went back and read Leviticus 19, where Jesus quoted from when he was quoting the second greatest commandment, love others, love your neighbor as yourself. And you know the story, the situation. In Luke 10, the man, teacher of the law, tests Jesus. So how do we find eternal life? Jesus says, well, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What I didn't know is that right next to where the quote's at, love your neighbor as yourself, is another phrase which is probably one of the most sublime in all of the Bible. It says, do not stand idly by the blood of your brother. It is wrong, Jesus was saying, is to stand idly when your brother is in distress. And then, of course, in that same passage, Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. When we put ourselves in that story, you know, I'm like Jeff said about himself a couple of weeks ago. I want to see myself as a heroic person out saving lives. I want to see myself as the Good Samaritan stopping with compassion. When I'm really honest, I realize there's a lot of me that's a lot like the priest and the Levite religious man who just looked at the situation and said, if I get involved in that, what's going to happen to me? The Samaritan asked himself a different question. He saw the exact same beat-up man left to die. But instead of asking, if I get involved, what's going to happen to me? He asked, if I don't help this man, what's going to happen to him? And every one of us has that choice, and this church has that choice all the time as we look at a distressed world. This is an exciting but scary time to be alive, is it not? There's so much distress and shift and paradigm shift and human migration and all kinds of turmoil in the world. And technology gives us more and more ways to find out about it in real time and to communicate with those people who are engaged, helping all these people. And we have the opportunities, we have the tools, but we all have that choice. Are we going to be concerned with our own comfort or with our calling to which we've been called? And that brings me to why I am a part of this church and why I believe in this church. From the very beginning, the elders of this church, the shepherds, had a vision. Even before there were shepherds, the people who started this congregation said, we want to give at least 10% of our income to world missions, to evangelism, to helping people, helping the distressed. And we have a preacher, Jeff, who actually promotes it and talks about it all the time. I started to tell you this at the beginning. We may not be filled with the wisdom and wit of Jeff, but we are fulfilling his wishes today. He when he knew he couldn't be here today, his first call was to the missions committee. He said, would you guys use this time to talk about why we do what we do at Lake Cities? So we are a missions-minded church. And when I give money, as we just did, I want to be a part of a church, and I know I am when I'm here. We're helping people who are distressed in Brazil, Dominican Republic, Italy, Mexico, New Zealand. There are troubled people, traumatized people, people hungry to find out about God in all these countries and all these places. And we have tremendous dedicated missionaries working in all these places, and we are a part of helping their work. We're a part of touching those lives because this is a mission-minded church.
Thank you, Gary. And my job this morning is to tell you a bit about our missionaries as far as how we interact with them and support them. And I have 5 minutes, so I had to really kind of focus on what am I going to talk about, because there's so much to discuss. And I'm really excited about being part of Lake Cities, because what I've learned in the last few years in regard to missions is a church that loves to worship tends to be more missions-oriented. This church loves to worship and is very missions-oriented locally and internationally. And I want to speak specifically about international missions for just a moment. A lot of churches are finding out that rather than trying to support everything and everyone in every country, that it makes more sense to build deeper relationships. And so I've learned some things just recently that there's a trend in missions for churches that now the average missionary, no, let's not say it that way, a missionary is supported by an average of about 2 congregations, where 10 years ago the average was about 12 congregations. And so it's not a negative thing. It means that churches are realizing they need to develop deeper relationships with those they are supporting in these other countries. Lake Cities is already doing that. And so how does Lake Cities build these deeper relationships? And that's really what I want to focus on for the next few minutes. How does Lake Cities do such a good job? And I'll explain why, you know, Lake Cities is really doing a good job, but here's the how. First of all, Lake Cities has a strategic approach. Instead of trying to cast a broad net, Lake Cities is saying, let's look at these people groups, reach these particular types of folks, let's get these evangelists to reach those people groups in these countries and focus on these countries. Now, we support short-term missions to a variety of places and answer short-term requests for support from outside to various other places, but the strategic focus is really on the countries Gary just mentioned and making sure that we're doing everything we can to help those missionaries in those countries. Secondly, and this is where Lake Cities is really unique, we send people from our congregation to visit those missionaries every other year. And then in the alternating years, we have them come here so that gives everybody an opportunity to meet them and ask them questions, hear about their ministry. But let me talk about the part about sending our people to those countries. That is a significant differentiator between Lake Cities and a lot of other places, because we send, especially we try to send leaders from this congregation, send them to those countries, meet with those missionaries, be in their homes, understand their family, their extended family, their friends, the environment, the people groups they are reaching, the congregations they are working with, and try to understand and listen, what are the challenges they're having? What are the things that the country is dealing with, their community is dealing with, the congregations are dealing with, they personally are dealing with? And you can't do that from several thousand miles away, or even a few hundred. And so this is a significant differentiator between how Lake Cities approaches missions than a lot of other places do. And some people look at it, may look at it and say, oh, you're getting to go to New Zealand or Italy or Mexico or wherever it is, or Brazil, or wherever it is that our missionaries are, and say, well, you're welcome to come too. And we want people in the congregation to be involved in making those visits and having opportunity to meet these missionaries on their ground, feet on the ground in their home, in their turf, and see what they're dealing with, because that's how we can really understand and pray specifically for them and support them in the way they need to be supported. So, what's the result? Is this really working? The answer is resoundingly yes. I am actually shocked and surprised pleasantly when I meet people here who are involved in missions in our country and even in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. People who are involved in missions organizations, people who are involved specifically in missions. And then when I go abroad and meet with people in other countries and talk to them and they find out I'm with Lake Cities, they say, oh, you are the folks. Lake Cities, you're the folks that are doing such a good job of supporting so-and-so in this country. That is amazing what you guys are doing there and how you support that missionary and how you love them and how you go see them. And they always mention that. You go see these people. I mean, it's almost like a revelation that that's something amazing to do, is to go visit the missionaries. And then the missionaries themselves and the congregation, the people in the congregations, to have them come up and say, or the people, and the missionary's not even around, you're just standing there and visiting with some of the people in the congregation, they come up and say, oh, we are so thankful for Lake Cities. We are so grateful that you guys do what you do for brother so-and-so and brother and sister so-and-so and how you support them, and they are helping us so much. And so hearing that affirmation is just amazing, and I wish you could all experience that. And I hope all of you who want to experience that get a chance to do that and actually have an opportunity to visit these places and meet with these people. But whether you're here, whether you're over there, or some of both, the fact is, as Gary mentioned, we want everybody to get involved. And we want everybody to be part of this, actively engaged in some way. And we want to help you find ways to do that. So, in reference to teamwork, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture. And this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. And the Apostle Paul said to those folks, he said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. See the teamwork? Paul did the planting, Apollos watered, God made it grow. And so what's the planting about? The planting is about spreading the word of God, right? The watering is about encouraging and supporting those who are doing the planting, but also encouraging and supporting all those who are receiving the word and those who are babes in Christ and helping them. That's part of the watering too. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Paul says, I'm nothing special. Apollos is nothing special. We could say Franco, Vittorio, the Rubios, the Cherries, you know, they're nothing special, although we love them and we recognize, you know, their talents and abilities, and we praise God for their talents and abilities and their skills. But really, when it gets down to it, who's the key factor? God. It's not you, it's not me, it's not them, it's God. Now, the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. Each will be rewarded according to his own labor. We all have a job to do in this. Regardless of whether it's sending out a greeting card, a word of encouragement, offering up prayers, giving of our time and our resources, or whether we're actually doing the planting. For we are God's fellow workers, you're God's field, God's building. So he's saying, you, as if he's talking to us, we are God's fellow workers, we are God's field, we're his building. Yeah, we're part of that harvest too. Because someone shared the word of God with us, and we get to participate in God's family as well. So we're just sharing that with others. Kelly?
Thank you, David. Good morning, church. I'm going to discuss short-term missions. Let's start off with the definition. So from dictionary.com, I pulled out. Mission, a group or committee of persons sent to a foreign country to conduct negotiations, establish relations, provide scientific and technical assistance, or the like. Or my preference, number two, a sending or being sent for some duty or purpose. From the Christian perspective, the purpose of mission is to bring people to know Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. What does short-term missions look like here at Lake Cities? We have many wonderful examples of our own members spreading the seeds of Jesus internationally. Those seeds have been planted by. A few years ago, we sent a men's team to do some concrete work on the church building in Rio San Juan in the Dominican Republic. Our youth group conducts VBS in Rio San Juan and Bobita, working with the children's home in the Dominican, painting and providing improvements on the campus. Our youth has also traveled to León, Mexico, completing work projects at the church. They taught English lessons and VBS. They also worked domestically here in the state at Camp Eagle, Impact Houston, and most recently, Impact Tulsa and also Camp Ponderosa. We have members that make recurring trips to Ghana, Tanzania, and Haiti, building infrastructure, delivering rice and beans, providing business opportunities, teaching the Bible, and encouraging the local church through the study of God's Word. We have members that support local efforts through the homeless ministry, the children's ministry at Christ Haven, and working at the Royal Family Kids Camp. I know there are many other mission efforts that you are involved in that I'm sure I've overlooked, and we're grateful for those works as well. But I would like to bring focus now on an important mission effort that each of us can participate. We have a mission field in front of us every day that presents opportunities to grow the kingdom without travel to a foreign land. Our workplace. Building relationships with our coworkers is a good place to reach out to the lost and encourage those that we spend a lot of time with. Our schools, as classmates or teachers, the school setting can be a place where many relationships can be built and gives the opportunity for you to model Christ-like behavior. In our communities and with our neighbors, relationships with our neighbors is important to Christ as He instructed us to specifically love thy neighbor as we love ourselves. If we think of our neighbor as the people we are in contact with, then his message can be shared with all. Our family. We should commit to our family relationships to build each other up in Christian love at every opportunity. Our church family. This body is also a mission field where we can encourage, love, teach, and worship the one true God, being edified in word and equipping the believer. It is Christ's mission for us to make the decision that we've witnessed here today in watching Tatum become a sister in Christ. And it is our mission to bring others to that decision. I encourage you to seize the opportunity to work in your mission field and want to leave you with this scripture. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him.
Thank you, David and Kelly and Drew. Let's end with that slide, if you would, of Jesus lifting the man out of the water. In a moment, we're going to ask our elders to stand at the back and be receptive and open to pray with anybody who may want to ask for those prayers. I feel convicted today, and it may be that you, after hearing these comments, what Kelly just said strikes me. I mean, we all can do more in the mission field that's around us every day. And none of us today knew what the others were going to say Drew or Kelly or David or I, but it all seems to fit together. One central theme, God's calling us all. This Lake Cities is a life-saving station. And we serve a master who said he was all about helping the distressed. And we all know that as we do that, the more we do that, the more we are in the will of God, the more joy we have, and the more we will attract others to join with us in the great works that we're doing. If you feel at all compelled to respond this morning to the invitation, why don't you do that now as we stand and sing?